right. Good morning, good morning. So we started off in, we're in 1 Thessalonians, and we finished chapter 1, and we're going to be going into chapter 2. But before that, I got my notes all mixed up here. Let's get them over. Before that, I have this map here. So this map is something new. I just got it because I thought a visual would be nice. If you can see it, then you can see it good. You might not be able to see it, but I've said it before, that having a map helped me kind of visualize, well, just the areas Paul was in, and could kind of understand where these places are. It's good. It's just good with teaching, good with learning, good with understanding, and you can put all these things together in your mind, and know that all the places Paul went are still around today. So there's no fallacies going on in what the Bible teaches, that these are real places, real people. Paul did this. It's a true thing. And that they're not fantasy places. So with this map, I'm going to kind of walk around and kind of go through it. So this is a map of, you have Southern Europe here, and you have Africa down here. Then you have Turkey, which is right here. And so this is the Mediterranean Sea. We have Israel right here. Anybody can kind of see. So if you have a map on your own and you can kind of see this, Israel, you have Jerusalem down here. Paul was in Asia. This is what's called Asia Minor. We have a small one, little visual here. But in this Asia Minor area, you got Ephesus, Colossae, Laodicea. And where we're in is where he went up. The Holy Spirit gave him a vision and made it and told him to come to Thessalonica, Philippi first, Thessalonica, Berea. So you have Spain here, so in modern day Spain, France, then you got Italy, where you have Rome, you got the boot there, and Serbia, and with all the other modern areas. So just so you can kind of visualize, and then you got Greece, and that's Macedonia, Achaia, and this Aegean Sea is this area, and Thessalonica, and remember Corinth, you got down there, we might get into today, that Corinth was a popping area. It was a seaport, and they had a lot of money going through there, a lot of action going on. So you have the southern part of Achaia and Macedonia, which we'll go about, we're going to review in 1 Thessalonians 1, and so then where Paul went to Philippi, then he went, I think it's probably about 30 or 40 miles, traveled, all beaten and bruised, and went to Thessalonica, then you have Berea, Athens, and Corinth. So a kind of visual, and if you could kind of see this brown outline here, this is basically what Rome controlled at the time. It's like a rough kind of thing that Rome controlled this whole area and was in control. Even here, this was a minor, it was temporary that they controlled this area. So, and Christianity was spread here. So it's got little areas where Christianity kind of spread when the early churches with Paul. And so you could kind of get a grand view of what Rome controlled. We had Spain, parts of France, and here's where Germany would be right here. And you got England here. So Rome was had a lot of control going on, and then Egypt. So this is a nice visual. I wanted to share that because it's something good to kind of have and to reference back. And I also, the Paul's timeline, if you don't have one, get one. This is another reference where you can see Paul's journeys and his timelines. And when I say these names, you kind of can, maybe I'll point them out when we're going through them, because we're going to be going through Acts. And so, alrighty, with that being said, hopefully that was a kind of a help where maps can be used. And before I start and go over chapter 1 again, because we're just going to read through it, but I had a question from Lori. last time I taught, and it was about 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14, and it was about the "For ye brethren became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, for ye also have suffered like..." So that them churches in Judea, she asked me if those were churches of that were grace, and I don't think so. I think they were kingdom churches, but I had said they were, so I'm kind of refraining back. If you have a different answer, let me know at the end, but I just wanted to answer that because I don't think I was accurate in that. So, all right, so let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I just kind of, we're just going to kind of read through it and review so we can, you know, repetition, so we can get these things. Maybe see something new that we didn't see that was there. And glory to the Lord. So, and also one more thing, that chapter 1 kind of embodies a model church. And in chapter 2, it embodies a model servant or a model man. And so, you know, in chapter 1, it has no condemning or reproof of this church. So it's not saying anything negative about this church in Thessalonica. And we know, where is it? It's right above this area by the Aegean Sea. So in Greece, in the Macedonia area. And it's chapter 1 embodies the birth of the Thessalonian church. Chapter 2 is going to be the nurturing. And chapter 2 is going to be of the power of the word. And we've seen that in chapter 1 that they were spreading, the Thessalonians were spreading the gospel. They're becoming known for spreading the gospel. And chapter 2 is going to kind of get into their faithfulness and of the faithfulness of the Thessalonians. And chapter 1 talked about faith, hope, and love. And in chapter 2, it's going to get on that faith aspect. So I think we're going to get into about 6 verses if we make it in chapter 2. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1. And like I said, this is a recap for someone who hasn't heard, wasn't here, or they're first listening. Paul and Silvanus, and that's Silvanus, who's Silas, and Timotheus, which is Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. So there goes that work of faith, labor and love, and patience of hope. For verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, meaning they were placed into the body. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. So we know that we're going to get into more how what manner of men Paul was. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. So we know that the Thessalonians were afflicted. They had persecutions going on. With joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples. So all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. So there goes those two, the two sections of Greece. Macedonia is the north, Achaia is the south. We know that Thessalonica is on the north side of that. And for from you sounded, and here we go, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. So Paul had nothing to say. They were doing their thing. They were doing what they were supposed to do. They were out spreading the gospel. For they themselves show us what manner of entering and we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. See, they were pagans, and that turned, that was that faith aspect of the faith, hope, and love. And so they turned from idols, they turned from their pagan worship, and to serve the living and true God. So that serve is that love aspect. And to wait, that's that hope. So now you got the faith, love, and hope for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And 1 and 2 Thessalonians in each chapter always throws out a hint of the rapture or the us, you know, that waiting, that hope that we have. And they always got throwing out a reference to that. And that's one of our references there. So we see that this church was in faith, hope, and love. We know that Paul was this is what he looks into when he's looking for these churches. This is what he's trying to find in these churches. And he found it in them. And within them 3 to 5 weeks, a few of them got saved. It wasn't a whole lot, but it was a few. And they did what they were to. They had that love for the Lord, and they served the Lord by spreading the gospel to where they became known. Okay, so with that being said, that was an overview of chapter 1. Now let's do chapter 2. So now, if you got some of your Bibles already says it, but it talks about the model servant and a model man. So now we went from model church. So now let's see what this model servant has to say. First one, for yourselves, brethren. So you see how he's calling them brethren, they're saved. Know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. So that entrance, so we know that Paul made a very big impact in those, and that we know that it was not in vain, because they did what they were supposed to do. Their faith was heard around the world. And I kind of was getting some ideas, you know, listening to other commentaries and things about this, and that entrance there is just, I heard one where, you know, you have a strong entrance when you walk into the room or when someone comes. And we know the very strong entrance that our Lord is going to do when he comes on the Mount of Olives and splits that mountain in half. We know that's going to be a strong entrance, and people are going to be like, dang, this guy just came and just split the mountain in half. And I'm sure Paul's entrance when he came into the Thessalonians, that it impacted him so much. You know, he probably was limping while he was there, because we know that he just got done getting whooped. And I'm going to go over that later, but let's go to Acts chapter 14. So we're going to be in Acts a lot. We're going to be jumping today, jumping around, but I might not even get to a lot. Acts chapter 14. And verse 15, and this is where he's in Lystra, and we know that he went into the people of Lystra, and some things happened to him when he went there. Acts chapter 14, verse 15. So his entrance here was and saying, sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God. So you see, Paul is sitting here, he's saying, turn from your vanities to the living God. That's kind of, today, it's turn from God. Turn to God from idols. They're saying, hey, get away from your idols. So this is kind of like unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. So when he was telling them, he was going entrancing there this way in a kind of a legalistic fashion here. So when you're trying to get somebody to come to the Lord, when you're sharing it, don't. It's probably not a good idea to be like, hey, well, all these things that you're doing are so bad and so evil, you know, you should just put that aside and come to the Lord. Well, Paul made this mistake here, and we see in verse 19, just going down, and there came to there certain Jews, because remember, the Jews are always they're always coming behind him and messing with his ministry. Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. So, see, he made this entrance into Lystra, and him saying, hey, well, those gods are no good. So, him starting off that way, they're over here throwing rocks at him and stoning him. So, you know, so that's kind of like a legalistic aspect. So, Paul's learning from his mistakes here, from what I'm seeing here. So he learned from that past mistake, and he's saying, okay, well, let me tell him, hey, come to the Lord. Let me present the Lord first, instead of presenting a rebuke against their idols at first. So let's go to Acts chapter 17 and verse 3. So this is when Paul is going into, when he first gets into Thessalonica. And we went through these, but we can do verse 2. And Paul's manner went into them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures. And verse 3, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. So see, he starts off with Christ first there. And he doesn't say, hey, you've turned from your idols. He's saying, hey, he's starting off with the Lord right away, and it must have been a good thing. So, and we know that Paul was legalistic himself before he got saved. And we know that legalism is really, really, really hard to come out of. I know that by just people I see. I grew up around legalistic aspects, and it's kind of hard to kind of fall back on that, because it's stuck in our mind, you know, it's stuck in our brain. So with Paul, I'm sure he had to adjust to this grace. He was adjusting and growing as he was, even though he knew a lot and he was with the Lord. I'm sure he had some adjustments to make, and we could see that. Let's go to Romans 7. Yeah, today we're going to bounce around. Romans 7, verse 9. So, yeah, so his entrance. Okay, verse 7, chapter 7, verse 9. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. So he's not saying that he died physically. He's just saying, hey, well, those commandments, when they come back, and, you know, when you're under the law, sin is revived. So every time you're putting yourself under that law, it makes sin stronger. Makes you sin more. It just revives that sin. And verse 19. And we know this verse. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. And that's... And isn't that just how we all feel sometimes? And that one, evil's... In verse 21, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. So the law is definitely empowers for us to sin more. And let's go back to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2. Yeah, and that Lystra, let's see. Yeah, you got Lystra, which is in Asia Minor here. So he's in Thessalonica here, and he was here. All right, chapter 2 and verse 2. But even after that, we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know. At Philippi, so there goes where he's repeating it. Shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak, and to you the gospel of God with much contention. So Paul and Silas, we know, were beaten and bruised in Philippi. They were physically hurt. The Jews and the pagans, they hated the message that they were, you know, they were persecuting them. They didn't like this message that was going on. In Philippi, he was dragged before the magistrates. Paul restored a demon-possessed girl to sanity, and their handlers lost their moneymaker. So they tore their clothes and beat them and then cast them in the prison. They had... Paul was... he's getting blamed, and we're going to see here, but he's getting blamed about so many things that he's not doing. And, you know what, let's just go to Acts chapter 16. Yeah, we're going to be back in Acts, and we're going to just... Acts chapter 16 and verse 9, verse 19. Because I want to see this... maybe we're going to go to... verse 16. In Acts chapter 16. And we're going to see this, how they did them, how they did the, how they were, they came beaten and bruised and basically limping to Thessalonica. Verse 16. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, and we know this account, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by... by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High, which show us unto the way salvation." And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitudes rose up together against them. And the magistrates rent off their clothes, they ripped their clothes, and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And so, shamefully entreated, we know that they got shamed for what they did. They were... how do you think Paul felt? Where they took his clothes off, beat him in the middle of that place, and threw him in prison. And we know that Paul was a Roman citizen, and so for them to do this, you know, and he was innocent. He didn't do nothing wrong. He helped that lady and them, and he helped that little girl or whoever she was, and they and their profits, their money. And we're going to see that here in a little bit about that. But I'm looking at these notes. I'm trying to think. So the Jews have always been in opposition to Paul's ministry. We all the way even from Acts 13 that they were trying to get Paul to not, you know, and they to not teach what he was teaching. And in Acts 15, they always infiltrated the early churches of Paul, teaching the law of Moses. They were always teaching the law of Moses, coming behind Paul, and you know, and we know that the masses can be controlled with legalism. That's what they want, just to control the masses, control what they're doing through legalism. And it was Lenin, the Soviet Union leader, that said that religion is the opiate of the people. That people love religion. They love that feel-good stuff. They love to be part of a... whatever that kind of system is, and the people on top will use them, and use them for money, for gain, for whatever their wicked hearts desires at times. So, and Paul wasn't part of this. So, And we know that Christ was shamefully entreated at one time, where they beat him, they had him on the cross. And that was the cross was similar to like the electric chair. It was similar, like you seen them and they were criminals. You're like, oh, he must have done something bad. He deserved that. Whenever you seen them, so, and that's what the so they were like messing with Paul's name, Silas's name. They were you know, we need a good reputation when we're out there serving the Lord. And when people are doing that for no reason, it's making them look bad. And it, we all know that reputation could be easily lost. You know, it takes 1 minute just for you to look bad, and that's it. You lost your reputation to people will take you seriously. So we need a good reputation to serve the Lord. So they ended up letting him go in the end. So that's good for Paul at that time. And but he, like you said, he was bruised and battered, and he still went to Thessalonica. He still was with them for them 3 or 5 days until they let him go from Thessalonica. So they told him to get out of town. So he's just getting kicked out of town because people aren't having it. When you're messing with people's money, you're messing with people's system that they got going on, and he had no fear. He was ready to tell the truth in God, you know, in the Lord's name. In that 1 Thessalonians, we see that so we know that he was shamefully entreated, and we see that he was bold in God to speak. He was bold in our God to speak. So he wasn't bold in himself. He was bold in our God. So, and we should be bold in Christ. We all need it. The people who teach, preach, who are—it's the Word of God demands us to be bold. It deserves for us to be bold for it. God's Word is compared to the sword of spirit, you know, and a sword is, you know, a bold weapon, fire. God's Word is compared to a fire, to a hammer. These are all bold, strong things that God's Word is being compared to. And we want to be bold in that manner. And we want to be able to be bold to speak the truth, because a lot of people will argue with certain things. And I want to go to Ephesians chapter 6. And this is something that we could, verse 18. And this is kind of a prayer for boldness that Paul was asking for. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. We can do verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So you got that, the sword of Spirit, which is the Word of God. And verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Verse 19. And for me, that utterance. So Paul's saying, you know, pray for this, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. So when we pray, we want to pray for that utterance. We want to pray for that boldness, as Paul did. Paul prayed for that. So we can be, because sometimes it's, there can be all type of situations where it's like you get nervous to talk about God, or you'll look like a fool, or you'll look messed up, or, you know. And it's like, just pray for that boldness, because I don't even know if we're going to get to it, but as we've seen, that we're not here to please men. We're here to please the Lord. And men they're not the ones who saved you. They're not the ones who loves you the way the Lord loves you. And you might get persecuted, you might get laughed at, you might get scorned, you might get joked around, you might be, you know, poked at, but you'll live, you know, you'll live, you'll survive it. And it sometimes it's not a good feeling, but with experience, you'll get used to it. You know, At one time I used to get nervous, and I still do sometimes when just share the gospel. Like when I was in a group, when I'm in training right now for this job, it's a group of men. They're all good guys, but at first I was a little nervous to bring it up, like to the gospel. But I brought it up to one guy, and just say, well, you know, what needs to be said. Hey, the Lord, you know, the gospel, you ever want to hear about it, let me know. You know, just one little anything to help, you know. So, and that'll open up the door, because he'll go back and be like, oh, he reads his Bible, and, you know, to the other guys, and then they'll be like, hey, well, that's cool. And then they might roast you, and then that's an opening right there. You'd be like, yeah, man. Yeah. Come see the hope that I have. You'll enjoy it. So, with that being said, let's go back to 1 Thessalonians. All right. So we know that that Paul's entrance unto them was not in vain. We know that he wants to be bold in our God to speak, even after he came from Philippi limping and hurt. And like most people would just be like, dude, I don't want to do this. I want to go home. But he still did it. Verse 2, still, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. So that gospel of God is a kind of a loose, it's not a loose term, but a multi-dispensational term that Peter uses it. So it's kind of a broad sense of it. But we know the gospel of God he's talking about is a mystery. It's not the kingdom or anything else. And with much contention. So that contention is another word for contend. And a lot of the unbelieving Jews were contending with him at all the times. So this is, he was a soldier in Christ. So soldiers are always in contention and battle. And that's how he lived his life. And that's how he... And he still went, you know. And they were always contending with Paul. Always. They always were like messing with him, and he always stood his ground. Alright, verse 3. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor uncleanness, nor in guile. So here we go. He's getting blamed for these three things. He's getting blamed for deceit, uncleanness, and guile. So what are these three words pertaining to? Well, let's get the exhortation out of the way. Exhortation is to encourage someone to do something. So he's in his encouragement for our exhortation, for our encouragement for people to do something was not in deceit, uncleanness, or in guile. So that deceit obviously is lies, certain lies, but a lot of, as we've seen, the people who were handling that girl in Philippi, what were they out for?
Money.
They were out for money. That's what a lot of teachers and preachers, whoever's listening wants to believe it or not, that's what happens. A lot of, there's preachers out there that are actually in it for money. In it for some kind of gain, for some kind of power, for some kind of status. It's sad, but it's true. And Paul was getting blamed for this. He was getting blamed for this, and he's saying, we're not in it for the money. We're not in it for, we didn't come to lie for that. We didn't come for nothing that has to do with that. Let's do Titus chapter 1. Verse 10. Now we're going to talk about the Cretans. We all know that the Cretans were liars, and on my handy dandy map here, you can see where Crete is, and Crete is right here. So it's inside. It's a little island in the Mediterranean Sea there. So you can kind of get a visual. So let me come over here. So when we were talking, about Lystra, which is here. Now we have Crete here, so we're in Thessalonica. That's so we keep bouncing back and forth. And whenever we went to Ephesians, when we went to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, that's Ephesus there. So you have Aegean Sea and Crete. So kind of a visual for anybody. It's pretty cool. And I'm just testing this map out, so I don't know if I'm going to have it to start. Or this is just, I thought it was a good idea, and hopefully it is, but, all right. Oh, yeah. So, but it just for the camera and everyone, you know, maybe I need a bigger map. But it's okay. It's all for the furtherance of the gospel. Titus chapter 1, verse 10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. Oh, dang, I'm talking about the Jews there. That was some strong language right there. So, saying there's a lot of vain talkers. Remember, Paul didn't come in vain when we were seeing that in verse 1. So, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped. There goes some other strong language there. So whose mouths must be stopped. They need to be shut up. Who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. So that's for money. Teaching things that they ought not. So people are getting money for teaching things. We see that here. In verse 12. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, and you remember, of the circumcision, so he's talking about his Jews here, even a prophet of their own said, the Cretans are always liars and evil beasts, slow bellies. So he's calling them liars, people who are out for money, you know, and evil beasts, and strong language there. So I wanted to get to that, so the deceit is kind of tied in with teachers who make money and who make money off that, and that men that for men that go into religion for money. It's a true thing. I mean, I can go on YouTube, type in top 10 richest pastors. I mean, I don't know how many. Maybe they have some kind of inkling of that they care about people, but I don't know. I don't know for them to be that rich. And I know not all of them are sincere. So I'll pray for them because the Lord is not too happy with them. And, okay, let's go back to 1 Thessalonians. Yeah, we're bouncing around today. So now we got into that deceit. For our exhortation, for our encouragement for someone to do, to learn this mystery, was not of deceit, nor of uncleanliness. So here goes uncleanliness. And uncleanliness is sexual. Sometimes men go into religion. They have their person of authority. You know, they have some kind of status. And sometimes women are attracted to that. Women like a man in uniform. They love men that can hold themselves upright, you know, and they seem authoritative and alpha or whatever they want it to. But sometimes, and preachers take advantage sometimes of that stuff. And we know that's not good. But we've seen, let's go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. And letting the Bible. Numbers 5:19 has another one. That's about where it kind of defines uncleanness with fornication. And that's Numbers 5:19. But we're just going to go to Ephesians 5:3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become saints. So they kind of put those together. Fornication, uncleanness, covetousness. They put those all in one little quick lump. But like I said, Numbers 5:19 kind of defines where uncleanliness is. fornication and sexual. So, but the chief, and there were some Thessalonian converts that were women. If you remember, they were the chief women in Acts 17, verses 1 and 4. And the chief women are women with money, with power, and with authority. So Paul had these as converts, and they were blaming him, saying, "Oh, okay, well, are you being unclean with these women?" And accused of wooing them, basically. That's what I'm getting at in that First Thessalonians, that he's that uncleanness, and the chief women, they're probably like, what are these chief women? They got money. Oh, maybe he's trying to get their money. And we know that is not true at all. And back to First Thessalonians. And we have guile. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And verse 16. And guile is another word for like decoy. We know decoys, like with hunters, they use decoys. So they can't go themselves, but they use a decoy to kind of reel in what they want, whatever game that they want. And Paul's getting accused of lying, of being unclean, sexual, and of decoying the people. And 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 16. But be it so, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. Did I make a gain of you by any of them? By any of them whom I sent unto you? So that's kind of defining craftiness, decoy with guile there. And I definitely wanted to go over that because I thought it was important. But all right, we can go back to 1 Thessalonians. Well, I'm going at a slower pace than usual. I guess that's good. We want to get into this word and let the even the littlest of things resonate in us. Because whenever you're on the spot, you can be like, oh, Thessalonians. Okay, I know them. The Model Church, chapter 1. Oh, okay. Love, hope, and faith. Okay. So these things, they're just stick to us. We can do one more. Let's do, I think we can make it, we can talk, I can come with it in next time. But as verse 4 in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. What a big calling to be trusted with God's word, isn't it? It's a great calling. It's the greatest. I just actually was talking to my cousin before we started this church, and it's like we have such a beautiful spot that, like, in the heavenlies, I'm sure it's like a rank where, like, we're talking the truth, and a lot of people aren't talking these things. So we're like, we have such a high calling and such a strong position. Like, there's so many in YouTube, there's so many things being talked about, but they're not they're in vain. You know what I mean? There's so many things that are being followed, but it's all in vain. And it's a lot. It's basically almost everything. But our things are not in vain. Well, we are learning and teaching and what we're understanding in the Gospels in this, when we go in God's eyes, because those are the eyes that only matter, in God's eyes, we are at a high rank in this world. We are positioned, he's looking at us like I'm not, we all, as saved, we all are in the same position. You know, every saved person is on the same level of, you know, God sees us all the same. But to the world, even the billionaires and people with money, they, you know, their status supposedly appear, but it's not. And if they're not saved, the Lord isn't even regarding them, and He regards us. The Creator of the universe is regarding us just because we follow Him and we serve Him and we spread His word. And it's such a humbling and honorable thing. And I'm grateful just to be up here, just to even be able to even to teach God's word, because He says, but as we were allowed of God, you know, God allows us to do these things. And it's such an honor. It really is. When you understand it and you see how the world makes itself look so beautiful and grand, and those are nice things, but nothing compared to what God has, nothing compared to what He has for us. You know, what He's got in store for us. It's a beautiful thing. So, I know I'm a minute over, but any questions, comments?
And one thing just to say to everybody, I don't know if anybody in here has Amazon Prime, but there's a documentary out, The Last Apostle, and it's all about Paul and his journey, and the guy's actually going to these places and digging them up and stuff like that, and it's excellent. He really emphasizes how important Paul is.
Yeah.
He doesn't really bring up religion or anything, but he keeps emphasizing Paul, and I thought it was very, very interesting.
And what is it called?
The Last Apostle.
The Last Apostle. Okay. All right, cool.
And Lori's question for you, brethren, became followers of the churches of God. He's talking about followers in persecution, not doctrine, not teaching. That's what you became, followers also of those that are being persecuted back in Judea.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
So you became a follower of the persecutions, not doctrine, not teaching.
And are they the kingdom churches, or are they?
Yes.
Okay. All right. All right.
Verse 15, right?
Yeah. Verse 14.
Yeah, verse 14.
Yep. Yeah, because I had answered differently. So
in suffering. Following in suffering, not doctrine.
Okay. Well, like I said.
You touch about ministering to people and telling people about the love of Christ, and whether we like it or not, as a Christian, we're like an open book. They look at you and they kind of, you know, if you represent Christ, they would look at you like a kind, loving, and forgiving person. But when we're presenting ourselves, opposite that, it's hard to convince somebody and tell somebody about it. I'm just saying that it's so important. Christian living is very important.
Mm-hmm.
That it's going to match the words that we're expressing.
Right,
because we want to be a good example and our reputation. And I know for a second there, I would argue with my cousin, my coworker, and it wasn't looking good. But we'd argue about stuff, but we'll soon forget about it and forgive and all that good stuff. But still, we were doing it, and we kind of grew off that. So I know that was something I was failing on. But like, I understand when you're with somebody, they can kind of see that there's a hope in you, that there's something different in you, and they're like, yeah, this guy, he's a nice guy. He's, you know, he's happy, or he's got joy, and he, maybe they, yeah, so it'll maybe be like, I want that, you know. Anybody else? All right, close in prayer. But I appreciate, like I said, I'm just thankful for being up here. I really am. It's been a rough few weeks, and I just, grateful for the church and grateful for this honor. All right, Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you. Let us be as the Thessalonian church to spread the gospel far and wide. Let us be as Paul, bold, and let us be of good reputation to where we have no deceit, no uncleanliness, and no guile. Let us be as that. Let us be a good example to others, and let the word flourish in our minds and our hearts as we grow in edification and just thankful for this church, thankful for our liberties, and thankful for our family and friends and our fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen.